أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين اللهم صل على محمد verse number 52 وعندهم قاصرات الطرف أتراب هذا ما توعدون ليوم الحساب إن هذا لرزقنا ما له من نفاد. And with them will be maidens of restrained glances of a like age. This is what you are promised on the day of reckoning. This is indeed our provision which will never be exhausted. In the description of the paradise which is promised to Mu'minun, we mentioned different type of blessings which and rewards that are given to them. And one other thing is about the maidens of paradise, which is mentioned in verse number 52. وَعِنْدَهُمْ قَاصِرَاتُ الطَّرْفِ With them will be maidens of restrained glances. Now, these maidens are usually called Al-Hur. Of course, we say Huri, which is just a deformed way of mentioning the Hur, because Hur is an Arabic word and it is the plural of Hawra. Hawra is singular and Al-Hur is the plural of it. And the meaning which is given for the Hur, for Hawra, the singular, is a lady whose eyes, the pupil of the eyes are very, very black, amidst the very, very shiny whiteness of the surroundings of the eye. Something like the eyes of a gazelle. This is what the exegetes have mentioned, but of course, in a more outstanding way. And usually these hur are described with another description, and that is een. Wahurun een. Een again is the plural of aina. Aina is someone, a woman, who has very, very big eyes. Aina. And for men, ayan is used, and we have, this description used as a surname or as a name for men as well in all times, like for example Bukhair ibn A'yan or Abdullah ibn A'yan. And Aina is a woman with very big eyes. Now, these maidens of paradise are described or are given a name by one of the most outstanding descriptions of them, the way we see them in paradise, and that is very big black eyes, hurun ain. That means women with very big black eyes. However, this is not the only feature of these maidens which are promised to be there in paradise. There are other things which we may go through here. The only thing is that the name given for them is taken from their physical feature. Wahurun Ain, which is mentioned in many verses, or Wazawajnahum Bihurun Ain, we make them mate with Hurun Ain, all gives this impression that this physical feature is something very outstanding, which they are given their names by this physical feature of them. Now, just to go through some of the verses to see what are the attributes of these maidens or ladies there, or why they should be there, and are they only for men or for men and women, and these issues that we will discuss here. First of all, these Hurul Ain are different from ladies who go to paradise from human beings or from jinn. If we could call, of course, female jinn to be ladies, but they are different from women created in this world. They are created in paradise, and from the material of paradise, completely different from those beings created from the matter in this world. Usually matter, the physical matter used in this world to create things by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has some shortcomings, and therefore that gives some defects to the created being. Not the defect, of course, coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He uses this matter purposely so that the perfection and defection are mixed in this world for what is created. The maidens in paradise, they are created from the material of paradise, and therefore their perfection is complete. Now, we have in several verses in the Quran, for example, لَمْ يَطْمِسْهُنَّ إِنْسٌ قَبْلَهُمْ وَلَا جَانٌ. No human and no jinn has previously touched them, these maidens. And of course, when we talk about ins and jinn, we talk about these hur from ins and hur from jinn. In Surah Ar-Rahman, which ins and jinn are mentioned, their paradises are mentioned, and then description that no ins or no jinn has touched them mean no ins has touched these huris who are created for ins, and no jinn has touched those huris who are created for jinn. Different types, of course. And that means that they were not living before people going to paradise. كَذَلِكَ وَزَوَّجْنَاهُمْ بِحُورًا إِنْ. We make them mate with Hur al-Ain, means that they were not mates before going to that world. It's only in that world that we make them to mate with Hur al-Ain. There is one interesting hadith about the creation of Fatima, peace be on her, which might shed some light on the issue. You have heard this hadith, of course. I'm sure all of you have heard the hadith that when Prophet went to paradise in his mi'raj, or was shown paradise in his mi'raj, he said that, this is of course one version of the story. I have reported this from Uyun Akhbar al-Raza, that فَإِذَا أَنَا بِرُطَبٍ أَلْيَنُ مِنَ الزَّبَدْ وَأَطْيَبُ رَائِحَةٍ مِنَ الْمِسْكِ. When Jibreel was taking me a tour of paradise to show me what is in there, then someone offered me a date, and that date was softer than cream, and more fragrant than musk, and sweeter than honey. And I took that date which was offered to me, I ate it, and that somehow changed to a nutfa, a seed, in my back. And when I came back and I went to Khadija, then Fatima was produced out of what I had eaten in paradise. And then the Prophet says, what is related to our discussion is that فَفَاطِمَةُ حَوْرَاءٌ إِنْسِيَةٌ. Fatima, therefore, is a hawra. Well, we say huri, of course. Is something between human and between hawra, between the maidens created in paradise, between the ladies created in this world, something in between, because the seed which created her came from the paradise. And therefore, whenever I feel that I'm eager to here to smell the fragrance of paradise, I smell Fatima, peace be on her. This description, which is very famous, you probably have seen this in many places, Fatima to Hawra'un Insiyah. Fatima is something between Hawra and human being, comes from the very fact of the matter which was the seed for the origination or for creation of Fatima, peace be on her. And this tells us that the matter from which those hur are created is completely different from the matter from which we are created in this world. The second description mentioned in the Quran about these hur, which is of course very telling and tells us lots of things about it is that they are qasiratu tarf, as is mentioned here. Indahum qasiratu tarf. With them will be maidens of restrained glances. Now, the exegetes say the meaning of restrained glance means that their attention is only and only directed towards their mates. They do not want anything else. They are not somehow entertained by anything else. It is something which is created in a way out of the heart and soul of the person who owns them or who is their mate or who is their friend or whatever. The type of attention and love and affection that they have for their mates in paradise is so that they cannot think about anything else. And this shows, well, if we ponder a little bit, this shows that they have come from the very innermost feelings, thoughts, or actions of the people who are rewarded them in paradise. And this, of course, is mentioned in many, many traditions. You do this, you say this, you think this, and God gives you one of these huris, for example. And this means that it is something that is created out of your soul, something, and it's only then that they have that restrained glances, that they are completely restricted. Their attention, their feelings, their affections, their love, everything is restricted only to the person who is rewarded them. So this is the second thing mentioned in the Quran. And the third thing is atrab wa kawa'ib wa atraba wa kawa'ib wa atraba kawa'ib wa atraba wa ka'san dahaga, or here it says wa indahum qasiratu tarf atrab. Atrab here it's of course translated as of like age. I don't know in your Qurans what is the translation of it, but like age, like in any other aspect, there is a commensurability between these hawra or hur and between the people who are rewarded them. This principle of commensurability, they are commensurate to the action of the people who own them or who are rewarded them. I don't know whether we can say own them or rewarded them, because we don't know how would be the relationship there in paradise. But there is this commensurability. Here, of course, the most immediate meaning that has come to the mind of the exegetes about atrab is of like age. But there are different interpretations. For example, Allama Tabatabai rahmatullah alayh says that إِنَّهُنَّ أَمْثَالٌ لَأَزْوَاجِهِمْ, they are similar in character and in beauty to their mates. What that means, the more the light, the more the faith of the person, the more beauty and the more good character will be found in these hur, in the hurras of paradise. So this commensurability is another thing. The fourth thing mentioned about them is that they are only seen by their mates. No one else can see them in paradise. And this is mentioned in many different verses and many different traditions. So no one knows how many hurs or what type of hurs another person would have. And in, for example, in Surah Ar-Rahman, we have hurun maqsuratun fil khiyam. There are hurs there which are restricted to their pavilions. They never come out of a pavilion, which is of course a private property for the people who go there. Even when they come and sit together, they talk. The Quran says, "Hurun maqsuratun fil khiyam," and they have with them pavilions set up for them, and in traditions we have very different descriptions of these pavilions having golden doors and all these things, and these hur are in there, they are not exposed to other, or other things, وَحُورٌ عِينَ كَأَمْثَالِ اللُّؤْلُؤِ الْمَكْنُونَ, and there are these big-eyed, big black-eyed maidens who are like concealed pearls. No one can see them. Of course, except those who are given them as a reward. The fifth thing that we have to bear in mind about them is that they are different from the servants that we find in paradise. We know in paradise there are servants who serve. And these are sometimes called غِلْمَانٌ مُخَلَّدُونَ وَإِنْدَهُمْ غِلْمَانٌ لَهُمْ. Also there are غِلْمَان there, young waiters, young servants, who are young forever, of course. And these are the people who serve. There are very different, many different explanations about who these are. For example, are they human beings? Are they, again, created beings of paradise? In many exegetical books, you find that these are the children of non-Muslims who die. They do not deserve a reward because their parents were not Muslim. They have not done any action. If their parents were their parents Muslim, they would have joined their parents in paradise as people of paradise. However, since their parents were not Muslim, they have not acquired any action themselves to deserve any reward. They would not go to hell, certainly, because, of course, they haven't done anything wrong. They were children. They are given that status in paradise as serving and, of course, living there. Of course, there are theological problems with this type of idea, because a child should go to paradise anyhow when they die, if they die as a child. And therefore, it's very difficult to say that if the child belongs to a kafir family, then they should be servants. If they belong to a mu'min family, they join the families. Anyhow, we don't know. We better not go deep into these issues which we are not given knowledge about. The only thing is that in paradise there are servants. And these servants, غِلْمَان, contrary to what some ignorant people have written, that the hur are given to men, to men, and غِلْمَان are given to women. As, for example, the men have hur, hawra, the maidens, the women have غِلْمَان. This is completely wrong notion. These غِلْمَان are just servants there. They serve men and they serve women, both of them. And also, these hurs themselves, they have servants. They are not there to serve. They are there just to company, to somehow offer a sort of relaxation and relief to people who are their mates. So in many traditions that we have, that what every one of these jari, these huris, have several hundreds of servants and jariyat and these things which would serve them. And therefore, these hur, of course, hur is only a feminine word, which is the plural of hawra. It couldn't be attributed to masculine, and it couldn't be attributed to neutral. It's a feminine word. غِلْمَان is a masculine word. So these غِلْمَان would serve both the human beings there and the huris there, the men there, the women there. The sixth thing is that these huris who are created there, they are completely away from any human impurity. They are completely pure, purely godly. And when the Prophet, of course, peace be on him, says Fatima to Hawra'un Insiya, Fatima is something between a hur, a hawra, and a human being. Of course, he means that the aspect of being a hawra is a very pure aspect, certainly. Now, In many places in the Quran, we have that وَلَهُمْ فِيهَا أَزْوَاجٌ مُطَحَّرَةٌ. They have purified mates there. Now, purified mates, they might allude to husbands and wives who live in paradise, of course, together. And of course, when they go to paradise, they are purified. Before they enter the paradise, they are purified of every evil, every envy, every grudge that people might have against each other. وَنَزَعْنَا مَا فِي صُدُورِهِمْ مِنْ غِلٍ. Whatever ghil, grudge, envy, or whatever we might translate ghil, we take out of their hearts before we let them in paradise. And when they are let in paradise, then they are completely pure of these issues. And therefore we can say, if when God says لَهُمْ فِيهَا أَزْوَاجٌ مُتَحَرَةٌ, in there they have purified mates, it might allude to husbands and wives, human beings who go to paradise. However, since it says in there are azwaj for them who are purified, the first thing which is understood by that is these huris, hawra, hurs, which of course are purified creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As I said, they are created out of the matter of paradise, physically, and they are created only to somehow offer good things to their mates. Good things means things which elevate their spiritual growth, and therefore they have to be pure, they have to be purified by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the only question here is that if we have these descriptions about these hur, are these only for men, or women would have hur as well? The very term hur, which is feminine, which is the plural of hawra, tells us that, of course, this is something which is created to give the men the pleasure of the company. However, we have some traditions which says that even women might have the company of these without, of course, the pleasure of the opposite sex. In a tradition reported by Ali ibn Ja'far, the brother of Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam, another son of Imam Ja'far, he reports from his brother Musa ibn Ja'far, from his father's up to the Prophet, peace be on him, that إِذَا كَانَ يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ نَادَى مُنَادٍ يَا مَعْشَرَ الْخَلَائِقِ غُضُّوا أَبْصَارَكُمْ وَنَكِّسُوا رُؤُوسَكُمْ حَتَّى تَمُرَّ فَاطِمَةَ بِنْتَ مُحَمَّدٍ صلى الله عليه وآله. When the day of judgment comes, a caller would call out that you people who are on the arena of the day of resurrection, cast down your eyes and turn down your heads, because Fatima wants to come and pass on the Sirat. Well, every human being would pass on the Sirat, and when Fatima wants to come and pass on the Sirat, of course, there is this very splendid occasion, and all people are told that they have to cast their eyes down, and the Fatima is going to pass through with honor and with due respect, which is due to her. فَتَكُونُ أَوَّلَ مَنْ تُكْسَى. She is the first woman, or the first human being, which would be given dress to put on the day of judgment. And from the paradise, some come to receive him, to receive her. And these are 12,000 hawra, 12,000 hawra, 12,000 of these hoors come to receive her, and 50,000 angels. Of course, angels are different from hawra. Angels are have no sex, no gender, sorry. Angels have no gender. You can't say whether they are male or female because they are not human beings. But this Hawra have gender. And the 12,000 Hawra and 50,000 angels come to receive her. Now, whether this is out of respect, whether these Hawra are companies of other men in paradise who have come to receive Fatima, or they are going to be with her to somehow, because these are purified, completely purified beings there, to accompany her when she goes here and there in paradise, we don't know. But the very idea of what we have about men in this world, and that is men can marry different women, but women cannot marry but one man, is something which we can gather from different reports, and also from the overall implication of verses of the Quran, that this is going to be the case in paradise as well. The women of this world, of course, who go to paradise are much more respected than the Hawra who are created from paradise. Because Hawra are created there, they have not gone through any tests, they have not acquired anything by their actions. They are actually the outcome of the action of the people, of human beings in this world. So human beings are much higher than them in paradise. And this is what we have in many traditions, that ladies who go to paradise from this world are much, much above the Hurul Een who are created there. Because these are the ones who have acquired paradise, and those are the ones who are just created in paradise. And whatever is created in paradise is created for those who go there. It is actually an outcome of their actions. And therefore, the women, the ladies who go there in paradise are much higher than Hurul Een. However, apparently, what the overall implication of these literature give us is that the ladies who go to paradise, they don't need such companies. The men need such companies due to their nature, but the ladies don't need such company. And of course, when we talk about paradise, you just throw away whatever conception you have about size, enormity, time, because there is something which we cannot imagine. It's impossible for us to imagine what is there in terms of size, in terms of eternity and enormity. And as I said, when we were in the wombs of our mothers, we never could have imagined such a world. It is out of proportion completely with what we might have imagined in the womb of our mothers. The paradise also is the same. It is out of our imagination. It's out of proportion completely with what we can imagine in this world. Just I'll give you one example. It's a very interesting example about the month of Ramadan. I was going through a hadith which was describing the reward that Allah gives a person for every day of fast in Ramadan. And the hadith is very long, mentioning the whole 30 days of Ramadan. And it says that on the sixth day, when a person fasts, on the sixth day of Ramadan, Allah would reward them 1,000 cities in paradise. That in every city there is 1,000 palaces. And in every palace there are 1,000 houses or rooms. Houses probably. And in every of those houses there are 1,000 thrones. And on every throne there will be one huri, which is accompanied by 300 servants. And such and such. I mean, the enormity of what you can imagine through these traditions in paradise is completely out of proportion with what we can imagine here. And therefore, when we talk about the status of women in paradise, the status of men in paradise, how their relationship will be with God, what they need there, what they don't need there. We shouldn't certainly, first of all, compare it with what is in this world, and secondly, try even to extend or stretch our ideas about, for example, feminism or the equality of men and women and all these things. We shouldn't stretch it to paradise, certainly. It's a completely different world, completely a place where everyone enjoys every minute of it. And when we say minutes, of course, a minute might have no meaning because it's eternity. And you might, for example, sit and chat with someone that you like for 500 years. And, well, it doesn't matter because you are not short of time at all. You completely can take your time with everything which is there. You might just sit and eat for 100 years. And it doesn't make any difference whether to eat for 1 hour or 1 year or 100 years because you are not short of time. Here we are really short of time, aren't we? I mean, 60, 70 years, 80 years, it's just nothing. It's just a blink of an eye. But there you are nothing short of time. And that's why sometimes you hear descriptions about paradise that you are amazed. For example, why this person, for example, spends 500 years doing this, 200 years doing that? Well, because everything is taken to somehow give you the utmost effect in the final, of course, purpose of being in paradise, and that is to bring you closer and closer to God in every aspect, of course, in terms of joy, pleasure, understanding, knowledge, ma'rifah. Everything is there to help you to somehow lift and elevate yourself towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, what we understand from all these things is that, yes, there might be a company of huris for ladies as well, but this is just as a matter of honor, as a matter of friendship, not as a matter of a sort of gender-laden thing. But for men, of course, it is the case. It's they have the pleasure of having the opposite sex with them as well, the opposite gender, which are huris, which are feminine. There, as we understand from all these verses. Now, there is a very beautiful hadith in Kafi from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, who said, "Yaqulu ar-rajul min shi'ati." He was talking to one of his Shia, one of his followers, that "Antum at-tayyibun." This is probably referring to the verse "At-tayyibunu at-tayyibatu lit-tayyibin wat-tayyibuna lit-tayyibat ulaika mubarra'un," the verse in Surah Nur. You are the pure ones, antum at-tayyibun, wa nisa'ukum tayyibat, and your wives, your women, are tayyibat, are the pure ones. Kullu mu'minatin hawra'un ayna. In paradise, every woman, every mu'mina, every lady, is of course hawra'un ayna, big black eyed. Of course, as I said, the physical description of these huris, which is the most outstanding. And that means, of course, describing a mu'mina with this physical feature would mean that they would have other features of these, of course, added by the features that they have acquired by their actions in this world. And also, again, from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, about the verse in Surah Ar-Rahman, "Fihinna khayratun hisan." Now, the verses, of course, in Surah Ar-Rahman, again, is describing the huris, which are then, وَعِنْدَهُمْ قَاصِرَاتُ الطَّرْفِ لَمْ يَطْمِثْهُنَّ إِنْسٌ قَبْلَهُمْ وَلَا جَنْ. And then for the lower paradise, it says, فِيهِنَّ خَيْرَاتٌ حِسَان. Khayrat, of course, are those with good character, and hisan are those with beauty, with physical beauty. So khayratun hisan, which is usually understood to be, again, the description of the hur, there it means that they have very, very nice character and very beautiful physical construction. And Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq says, this is, of course, not about the hur. Khayratun hisan, قالهن صوالح المؤمنات العارفات. These are the mu'minat who go from this world to paradise, and they are arifat there. This is very important, very beautiful descriptions mentioned about the women from this world going to paradise. Sawalihul mu'minat al-arifat. Arifa, of course, is someone who has ma'rifah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I think this is the most beautiful description that someone could be given in paradise, to be arif or arifa, to have the ma'rifah of Allah. Because the main purpose of being in paradise is to increasing that ma'rifah. And the women described as arifat is, of course, a very outstanding feature. We have this very beautiful hadith as well, that hamalatul Qur'an urafa'u ahlil jannah, those who carry the Qur'an in their hearts. Of course, the meaning of the Qur'an in their heart, they are urafa' of paradise. It means that there might be some people in paradise with very little ma'rifah. Of course, they will increase ma'rifah, but when they go to paradise, they have very little ma'rifah. And they have a station which is probably the lowest station. They have all those physical splendors that everyone is given, but the ma'rifah is very low. They have to increase. But some people go in paradise, which others would tell them, these are urafa, this is arif, this is arifa, for example. And for a person to be described as arif and arifa in paradise, it means that the level of their knowledge and understanding should be much higher than others. And of course, all would increase in that together, all move higher and higher. Those who carry the Qur'an in their hearts in this world, they are going to be the urafa of Ahlul Jannah. And Imam says that sawalihul mu'minat al-arifat are these khayratun hisan. Qala qultu hurun maqsuratun fil khiyam. Then what is the meaning of hur, who are restrained in the pavilions? He said, of course, these are the creations in paradise which are created there. Al-mudhmaratu al-mukhaddarat fil khiyam. They are, of course, concealed completely in khiyam. Probably the ladies of these world are not completely concealed, so there would be a social interaction between them and others in paradise. However, these hoors are completely concealed. They are not seen by anyone but by their own mates. And again, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq said, Al-Khayratu al-Hisan min nisa'i ahl al-dunya. These Khayratu al-Hisan are the ladies of this world. Wahunna ajmalu min al-hurul-in. They are much more beautiful than those hurul-in who are created there. And it should be the case, because the beauty, of course, comes from the actions there. Certainly the beauty, especially the physical beauty, even on the Day of Judgment, before entering paradise, we have that the faces on that day of resurrection, some faces are disfigured in a very ugly way. وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ هُمْ مِنَ الْمَغْبُوحِينَ, about the Pharaoh and his followers, who were not very ugly in this world, of course. He says, on the Day of Judgment, they are from among the ugly ones. The ugly ones, because the physical appearance of people on the Day of Judgment, resurrection, and especially in paradise and hell, is somehow defined by their actions. And therefore, if this is the case, so people who go to paradise, all of them should be very beautiful and handsome, because of course the physical appearance is defined by their actions. This is what I could gather from what is mentioned about Hurul Ain in paradise. And of course, the room is open for discussion and for, of course, further investigation. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi tahirin.
Thank you very much indeed, Sheikh, for this clear description and discussion. So, sisters, would you like to take up the discussion?
Why, this is a topic for men, not for sisters.
Well, let's start with the ladies, so that then they can the men can debate then. Sisters, anybody? Yes. No? Okay, we have one question from Ali.
Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh.
Alaykum assalam.
Every time I've heard about Hurul Ayn, I've been told that, oh, these are virgins in heaven. One of the things that I've always had in my mind is, the Hura, some of them will be for the men, right? So they can't be virgins after the first contact. So that I don't understand how they can continue being virgins. Also, I've heard that some women from this world will be part of the Hurul Ayn. And just lastly, the fact that it is plural, it doesn't appeal to me. Maybe because this is a Western society, and what I'm used to is one man, one woman, and that's the way I feel it should be. If you could just shed some light on that, thank you.
Well, the first thing about virginity comes from the verse لَمْ يَتْمِسْهُنَّ إِنْسٌ قَبْلَهُمْ وَلَا جَانٌ. No man or no jinn has previously touched them. And as I said, the meaning is that they were not available previously in this world. They were not created in this world. Therefore, they are created there. So it doesn't mean that they are virgin in the sense that we might mean in this world. And all the time thinking that there should be virgin ladies there. No. It means that they are not touched by anyone because they were not created. This is the meaning of it. So if we give it that spin that they are therefore virgins and they are always virgins, these are just our explanation of this verse, لَمْ يَتْمِسْهُنَّ إِنْسٌ قَبْلَهُمْ وَلَا جَانٌ. About some women of this world being among Hurul Ayn, as I said, women of this world are above Hurul Ayn. They are not from Hurul Ayn, they are above them. Sometimes they might have the company of Hurul Ayn, not in the way, of course, that the men have their company, just as friends and something like that, as a matter of honor and respect. However, they are, of course, completely distinguished from Hurul Ayn in paradise. They are actually the kings or queens. The men are like kings there, the women are like queens there, those who go from this world. And this is what we have in many traditions. They are being given the crown of kingdom and queenness to distinguish them from any creature which is in paradise. And therefore they are completely distinguished from Hurul Ayn. And the third thing, you can have in paradise whatever you wish. If you wish the relationship of one man, one woman, that's fine. That's for you, inshallah.
Okay. Sisters? No? Manzoor?
Walaikum salam.
You know, what you mentioned in the end, Hamalatul Quran, that some people will carry the meaning of the Quran and this will go to the next stage in the paradise. And this elevates their level to the marifat or becoming arif. Having hurs and all the other things like you mentioned last time about wine and all these things, these are what will be the rewards in a way for the actions. But having this status of Hamalatul Quran may be the ultimate sort of things which one can aspire. Is this something that you, the right way of understanding that these are something which is there, but the ultimate is the Hamalatul Quran or that sort of status?
Yeah, as I said, we have two lives in paradise, physical life and spiritual life. The physical life is mainly done by the actions which we do for the sake of thawab of it. Okay? But what we learn, how we increase our love and knowledge for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would determine our spiritual status there. And therefore when you learn ma'rifah from Quran, and therefore when I say hamalatul Quran, it doesn't mean just someone who memorizes the Quran. That's an act. You might receive a physical reward for it. But it is not something through which you gain ma'rifah in this world. Of course, the ultimate ma'rifah in this world comes through the Quran. And if someone really learns the Quran, the verses of it, in a way that the things would unveil for him or for her, then they will gain more spiritual status in paradise. And this is what also some people say, that your physical status and even your physical appearance is determined by your actions. How many cities are you going to have? How many palaces are you going to have? How many Hurul Ayn are you going to have? These are all determined by your actions, prayers, actions. But where you stand spiritually in paradise, this is determined by your ma'rifah. The ma'rifah from which you leave this world. And of course that would increase there, however there is a station for you there. And that station is certainly comes from the amount of ma'rifah that you have gained in this world. And that's why some people, you hear for example in the world of some mystics that we don't want paradise, we want you. They mean we are not after that physical pleasures of paradise. We are after that spiritual status which is there. And certainly that spiritual status has always these physical blessings with them as well.
Sisters, any sister? No?
Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh.
Alaykum as-salam.
If you don't mind, I have two questions. The first one is that in terms of women and men, they will definitely be above Hurul Ayn in paradise because they have had the opportunity to exercise taqwa. And I assume that taqwa is the measuring scale for the positions in paradise. So what I'm wondering is that the Hurul Ayn themselves, when they begin to serve the humans that are there, would they also, because they would be doing it, I assume, in a spirit of taqwa, because they are created from paradise, so would they also be increasing in their levels and have various ways of ascension, basically? Because you did mention that they are restricted, if you like, only to their mates. But I was wondering if they also had their own, if you like, spiritual life. That was the first question.
Yes. Apparently their spiritual life is very much bound to the spiritual life of their mates. Because, as I said, they are created for their mates. And therefore, they are in a way bound to them in every aspect. So the higher their mates go, they will go with them. Although they are created for them, but they have their own, of course, private individual status, but is very much bound to the status of those who own them or who accompany them or who mates them. This is, I think, what we have answered.
Sorry, just on that then, are they able to exercise acts of taqwa or not then? Because if they were, then you would say that they must have their own ability to raise towards Allah.
I don't know whether it's right to use the term taqwa for the attitude of people in paradise, because taqwa is a type of fear from God that forbids you from disobeying Him and forbids you from doing evil. And there is nothing in paradise that would ever drive a person to disobey God or to do something wrong or evil. There's no evil there. So maybe we have to define the spiritual status of people, they're not according to taqwa, but according to what Allah says, وَآخِرُ دَعْوَاهُمْ أَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ دَعْوَاهُمْ فِيهَا سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُمَّ. The praise, which is there, it's only praise of God, by which they are inspired, and then it raises them. And therefore, even these hur, as they are bound to the people for whom they are created, then the more they praise God, they are elevated, and these are elevated with them as well, probably. So it's not exercise of taqwa, it's exercise of that praise, which is of course abundant in paradise.
Okay, thank you. The second one is a bit more controversial, I think. I just want to ask that, why is the role of women in Islam so close to what we expect the Hurul Ayn to be doing? And then, if you like, what I want to know is that if the purpose of women is sort of like to be a good wife to the husband, then what are they going to do in heaven if you're not? Because
well, you might say the purpose of a man is to be a good husband for the wife as well. I mean, if you define things, you can define things from many different aspects. Of course, in a marital bond, the purpose of a wife is to be a good wife for the husband, and the purpose of the husband is to be a good husband for the wife. However, of course, this is not the only aspect by which human beings are defined. There are many different aspects. The purpose of a woman is also to worship God, to gain ma'rifah, to raise children, her children, to give birth to children. There are many other things. And the purpose of a man is, of course, many different other things. So I don't think we can just define women in this unilateral way or the men in this unilateral way. And no, the certainly in paradise there's no such a thing as women serving men, since there are many servants. No one needs to serve anyone else. It's everyone is served there, rather than, and in this world as well, we don't have the purpose of women as serving men. In a way, men should serve women because they have to provide for them. They do not. They shouldn't expect them to work, to serve. Or the only thing is that that type of unique attention which should be given by the spouses to each other, which is something, of course, mentioned in many traditions. However, I think this aspect is somewhat exaggerated by some writers. Otherwise, this is not the case.
Thank you, Sheikh. Sisters? No? Yes, please. Yeah, go on, please.
Assalamu alaikum.
You
said for the women, they are their husbands. But what about the women who don't have husbands?
Not husbands.
What about the women who are unhappy in their marriage? I mean, you know, they have to just continue with that over there?
Yeah. Well, what we understand is that every woman has one husband, not husbands, of course. And this is how the nature of women would like.
You said they'll have the husbands, you know, if they're married, that they have here. But but there are many, you know, unhappy marriages.
Yeah. First of all, there wouldn't be any woman in paradise without husband, or any man without wife. There will be always this sense or the understanding of somehow family life in paradise. That every man has wife or wives, and every woman has a husband. However, those women who did not marry in this world, they will be given the husband as esteemed as they were in terms of faith in this world. And those men who did not marry in this world are going to be given wives. This is different from huris, of course. Wives as esteemed as they were in this world. For example, we have in the tradition that Maryam, peace be on her, for example, is going to be a wife of our Prophet in paradise. Or the sister of Musa is going to be a wife of our Prophet, because this is their status and this is the type of husband that they are going to be given in paradise. Now, about those spouses who are not happy with each other, but unfortunately both of them go to paradise. Fortunately, not unfortunately, both of them go to paradise, then we have a very beautiful tradition from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq about it. Now, first of all, those spouses who part in terms of one going to hell, one going to paradise, they hate each other. No question about it. Because the people of paradise hate whatever belongs to hell, because that's evil. And by their very nature and the status, they hate any type of evil. Now, Asiya, the wife of Pharaoh, is going again to be a wife of our Prophet, as we have in traditions, because that is her status and her husband is in hell. Now, those who go to paradise together, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam was asked, what happens to them if they have different status? Because if they have the same status, they would love each other, no matter how much they quarrel with each other in this world, how much they hated each other in this world. When they go to that world, of course, things would change. وَنَزَعْنَا مَا فِي صُدُورِهِمْ مِنْ غِلٍّ. Every grudge and envy and evil thing is taken out of their hearts. So they love each other. If their status are not equal, and they have to live on different levels, then there is this type of shafa'a coming in the sense that Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq said, if the woman has a higher station in paradise, and she likes to live with her husband, who of course lived in this world because they loved each other, and she wants to be with him, then she is asked, would you like to live with your husband here or not? And if she says yes, then the status of the man is elevated to that point. In a way, there is this type of shafa'a. Of course, the man is not going to be asked because he is at a lower level. He is not permitted to give the opinion. And vice versa. If the man is at a higher station and the woman is at the lower station and he wants to be with his wife, then he is asked. If he likes, then the status of woman is elevated.
Any other sister wants to add to this point? Any other? Yes? No? Okay. Nizam?
As-salamu alaykum, Shaykh.
Alaykum as-salam.
Shaykh, this detailed judgment and analysis process that we are going through, I'm having great difficulty with this. Because there are bound to be lots of unhappiness and lots of questions unanswered. How about starting with the concept that in Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions many metaphors and many parables that we all know about. Why don't we accept that what has been mentioned in the Quran, well, I'm not saying why don't we accept, I'm saying that my thinking is that whatever has been mentioned in Quran is obviously as a message for people to understand. People to understand on the basis of what their experiences are. You understand things based on your experiences. We haven't experienced Jannah, paradise. It is an experience that cannot be relied on to explain. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains on the basis of our experience on this earth. I'm not even sure that we are going to go over there as biological entity. Fine, we may be physically the same. So, I 100% agree that there is reward. Of course, Jannah has to be rewarding. It has to be better, enormously better than this world. So, whatever is going to happen, none of us, men or women, are going to be unhappy or dissatisfied. Whatever. And I agree with you, the time concept, the enormity, etc., etc. But why don't we leave it at that it is going to be something better? The enjoyments of this world, including human relationships, sexual relationships, may not be on the same basis as what we understand there. It may be something enormously better. Can't we leave it at that?
You are right, but the point is, Allah hasn't left it at that. I mean, if he wanted to leave it as that, he would have just said that you will have a reward there. But the details which are mentioned in the Quran, the different meticulous descriptions of even the dresses that these people wear, the color of the dresses that these people wear, tells us that there should be something there that Allah wants to tell us about it. He wants to go into some details about it. And then when you go to traditions, then you find these details to multiply by 1,000 times. And therefore, it might give us a message that, of course, we cannot understand the type of relationship. We cannot understand the type of blessings there. However, some details are mentioned to give us a flavor, to give us a sort of very vague description of it. And therefore, since it is mentioned by God, it is mentioned by the Prophet, then we have to ponder on these verses and think about it. And that's all. That's why. Otherwise, yes, of course, we go to paradise. They said, they say that someone asked an alim, tell me about the story of Yusuf alayhi salam very succinctly. very briefly. He said, well, you want very brief account of it? He said, yes. He said, well, a boy was lost, he was found later on. This is the very brief account of it. But if you want a more detailed account of it, of course, then you go into all these stories mentioned by the Quran. About hereafter, if you want a brief description, yes, we are going to die and raise and given reward. However, the details mentioned tells us that, yes, we can also entertain ourselves with contemplating about some of those details.
I just got one further small question, which is really a side question and not relevant to the subject today, but I'd just like to have your opinion. In the Quran, we read about the examples of Allah rewarding you seven times, and that keeps on increasing. I want to ask you, have the A'imma specifically mentioned in terms of quantum of rewards relating to various other lines that we have been told and taught, like they are in Mafati, that if you do this, you get a thawab of 1,000 times or 1,000 hajj or 200, whatever. All these numbers mentioned, is this just scholars who have added later on in terms of conveying the message of enormity and importance, or did the A'imma themselves mention those specifically in terms of numbers?
Well, it's very difficult to say whether these are forged traditions or are authentic traditions.
I'm not saying forged, but the scholars might have used it just to put their point.
Yeah.
For the public at large.
Well, it would be forged anyhow. And we had some scholars, you are right, we had some scholars who forged traditions to encourage people to do good things. For example, one of the exegetes of the Quran, I have forgotten his name now, I think Ibn Abi Maryam or someone else, he mentions very explicitly himself that I have forged many traditions about the reward of reciting every surah and every ayah of the Quran, because I saw people are not reciting the Quran, and I thought that it's good to somehow encourage them. So we have these forced traditions about these issues, and at least this Ibn Abi Maryam was an honest person telling us that he had forged all those traditions. But it's very difficult to say that all these traditions are forged. And as I said, the enormity is as much that whatever is said is something which might just seem meaningless in terms of what paradise is. For example, we have in tradition, sometimes it becomes contradictory as well. For example, if you go to Hajj, you get the reward of 1,000 shaheed. Okay, so what is the reward of a shaheed? So isn't not better to go to Hajj instead of going to Jihad and becoming shaheed? Because if you become shaheed, you get the reward of one shaheed. If you go to Hajj, you get the reward of 1,000 shaheed. So which one is better? However, we might look at this in a different way. That yes, if you go to Hajj, at one instance in paradise, God will give you the reward of 1,000 shaheed. But that is not the reward then that God is going to be to give to that shaheed at that instance in paradise. It's going to be the reward of 1,000,000 shaheed, for example, or something like that. If we say that some of these ahadiths are authentic, which should be, because it's impossible that all these ahadiths are forged, then we should find a type of understandable and reasonable meaning for it.
Thank you. Any sisters? Yes.
Aren't the descriptions of paradise and of hell, aren't they to encourage people to do good and discourage them to be bad? Or isn't there aspects?
Yes, certainly it is. But are these descriptions just fake descriptions or completely metaphorical, or there should be a reality behind them? This is the main topic. And, of course, the understanding of the majority, of overwhelming majority of exegetes and theologians is that there is a reality behind them. It's not purely metaphorical and figurative. There is a reality which could be corresponded to this. As we have In Surah Baqarah, كلما رزقوا منها من ثمرة رزقا قالوا هذا الذي رزقنا من قبل وأتوا به متشابها. Whenever they are given a rizq in paradise, they say this is similar to what we were given in the previous world. It's something similar, but of course very different in nature. You can correspond it, but it's very difficult to say that this is the same thing. For example, about the fruits in paradise, they say that you eat every fruit and it has the taste of all fruits. Well, it's something we cannot imagine. I mean, you eat an apple, it has the taste of orange and banana and everything with together with it. And then you can say, okay, what's the difference of different fruits in paradise? Every fruit should be the same because when you eat, but there should be something different there, which of course we cannot understand. There is a correspondence, but there is not the identical correspondence.
Riaz Ismail?
Thank you very much indeed for your lecture. Sheikh, I don't think anyone will have a difficulty in accepting that the paradigm of heaven is completely different to our experience on earth, and that's fine. But then that raises two further issues. One is perhaps very well articulated by Nizar to say that how do you actually then reflect on what heaven has to say and your explanation just now about whether matters are either completely metaphorical or if they have a deeper meaning, and that's fine. But then we still carry forward some ideas, like for example the issue about the sexuality of men and the sexuality of women, and that seems to come from a very male perspective. And are we in danger of having a very patriarchal interpretation of heaven because it's mostly men who interpret and propagate their ideas about what heaven is?
Yeah, because all prophets were men, and therefore they might have conveyed something. I mean, we can imagine that they might have conveyed only the men aspect of paradise, not the women aspect of paradise. There is a joke about Shaitan, that someone saw Shaitan and said that, why are you so evil? Why did you disobey God after 6,000 years of worship, after Allah had given all those things? And Shaitan said, you see, you know, I'm not that evil, but the pen was in the hand of my enemy. He wrote whatever he wanted in the Quran. So you shouldn't believe God about me because he's my enemy. Now, we might say, just as a parallel, that we shouldn't believe whatever the prophets say because they were all men. However, we had women experiences, female experiences of spirituality as well. And they haven't come with anything different with what the prophets have said as men. And if we accept that the literature we have here is a divine literature coming from the prophets, then of course we can have every lady go and investigate and read and explain it, but in an acceptable way. This is very important, within the rules of reason and logic. I mean, you might say, I don't accept all these because this is explained by men, written by men, and interpreted by men. But we say, okay, you come with another interpretation and explanation in the rules of reason and logic, and then we accept that. And so far, no women, whom of course were not very few in history, who were exegetes, theologians and all these things, have come with anything different, any different explanations about it. And I don't think we should say that this is a male type of patriarchal type of life in paradise. It is not. I mean, the role of the ladies there are not less than the role of men there. And the only issue which is somehow important in our eyes in this world, and somehow we see it as a matter of inequality, is why a man could be with different women and a woman cannot be with different men. But I think that question is meaningless in paradise. I mean, in paradise, there are so many joys and so many blessings that no woman would ever think about it. That's why I should be with one man and a man should be with different or several women. That doesn't probably come up at all in paradise in the mind of every every woman, because the type of life they are given there as a queen for themselves is completely satisfying what they really need. And I think here as well in this world, the nature of men and women are so different that we could not bring this to be discussed in the issue of equality. It's very far from it, I think.
You want to quickly add to this one anything? Sorry, Hassan.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Is it true that there are different levels in Jannah? And if it is, suppose you were put into the lowest level, are there ways to go to the higher level, or is it that you're gonna be there for a whole of eternity? Thank you.
Yeah, there are different levels, and no, you cannot switch levels. If you are in a level, because your level is determined by your life in this world. And you never can come back to this world and change your level. Therefore, when you are in a level, you are in that level forever. However, that level moves up with other levels that move up together. And therefore, yes, after we don't know how many thousand years, you reach, for example, where the Prophet was in this world or even in the next world. But you cannot find or you cannot expect that Prophet stays there until you reach him. He goes up as well. And therefore the levels are fixed. Once we leave this world, then nothing is changeable. We just fix our levels with our lives in this world.
Are you happy? Want to add something? No? Okay. Dr. Hussain, please.
Assalamu alaikum. The Western people or the non-Muslims, they take this in an out of context about the Huris and martyrs, and they distort this. How do we explain to them? And they think mostly in the sexual way, that if someone is martyred or has done a jihad, then they are encouraged to do the jihad and be a martyr, and that's in the hereafter they'll be awarded 70 huris or whatever it is. So they take this out of context, and how do we explain to them, or how do we reply to them?
Well, one thing is, which is very interesting, is that nowhere in the Quran the reward of a shaheed is mentioned to be huris. Is of course the Rizwan of Allah, the paradise. And it's ironic that nowhere is mentioned that huris are given to shuhada. Although, of course, with someone going to paradise, huris will be there as well. So it's just a distortion. And about that 72 virgins and all these things which they mention in the media as well, it's just distortion of the facts. And what can we do about this?
When you are confronted with this, how do you respond? How do you reply? I recently read a paper only about last week, and they were mentioning about this, and they also mentioned in a demeaning way the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So how, when you're confronted with this, how do you reply? How do you answer them?
Well, the answer is that nowhere in the Quran this is mentioned, and the reward of a shaheed is much higher than given virgins and such things. And then of course We in paradise, we believe that the shuhada would go to paradise, and in paradise these are available for everyone who goes to paradise. This is not something which is given to shaheed only. There are some traditions, not in our traditions, about number of huris given, but these are not authentic traditions, certainly. Yeah.
Any sisters? Yeah.
Assalamu alaikum. Can you just expand on why like the rationale behind why men are allowed to marry four wives, whereas women are restricted to one man?
Well, probably is. I mean, we can approach this from many different aspects: social aspects, psychological aspects, also the nature of men and women. All these have somehow given the fact that during the history, I mean, let's just put aside law and Sharia and all these things. During the history, it has been the case that men have always wanted to have several women, several wives, and women have always tended to stick to one husband. This has been something in the nature of these two. Now, the laws have sometimes given a sort of relaxation in this during the history. One man having several hundred wives, for example, or something like that. Now, in Africa, the Muslim chiefs, it's very interesting. Someone who becomes a chief in Africa, in tribes, African tribes, I have seen some of them, they marry 50 wives. Now you ask them, well, this is not permitted in Islam, you shouldn't marry more than 4 wives, and they say, well, we are chief, what should we do? We have to marry 50 wives. If we don't marry 50 wives, people don't regard us to be chiefs. I mean, there are these type of cultures created around the whole issue. I think it is, I mean, if we search through the history and examine the history of human beings, we can see that there has been tendency all the time that men wanted several women, and women usually tended to have one husband. And even, of course, it was again something very, very foul and very unacceptable that a woman would have more than one husband. It has been in women's understanding, in men's understanding. Now, we might say that the history has somehow been patriarchal, the history has been defined by the power of men. If there is equality, the women have the same tendencies as the men have. But even in our modern society, we see that this is not the case. The case is that by nature, women like to have a husband, and men tend to, even if they have a very good family life, they tend to go to even unlawful sexual relations with prostitutes and these issues. This shows the nature is a bit different, the nature of men and women. Now, this nature being taken into consideration, also the reproduction factor, which is very, very important in all religions, that's the line of descendants should be quite clear, is another factor. And all these have made a type of religious law, Sharia in Islam, to say that, okay, men can have 4 wives and women, of course, should have 1 husband. In, as I said, in before Islam, men could marry as many as wives as they wanted. For example, there were people who converted to Islam at the time of the Prophet having 10 wives or 15 wives. And the Prophet told them, since you have become a Muslim, you have to divorce your other wives. So you have to divorce, for example, 6 or 11 and restrict yourself to 4 only. These are the things which we can imagine about the issue. And of course, it is open to further discussion.
We have another sister, I think.
Assalamu alaikum. There are 2 questions. One is, you mentioned that Musa's sister, which, sorry about my ignorance, but Musa's sister is going to be the wife of the Prophet. Who is this lady? I have no idea.
The one who is mentioned in the Quran as well, that فَقَالَتْ لِأُخْتِهِ قُصِّيهَ, his mother of Musa, told to his sister that follow him. فَبَصُرَتْ بِهِ عَنْ جُنُبٍ وَهُمْ لَا يَشْعُرُونَ, she followed him until he was taken by the house of Pharaoh, and then she went there and said that I can lead you to someone who would feed. So she was a, later on, of course at that age she was very young, but later on she became a very pious, a very respected lady, and this is going to be the wife of a prophet.
And I think second question is, somebody asked regarding the position in the Jannat cannot be altered. Suppose if after the death of my parents, and if I do something for their sawab, and if they are in a, I mean, I'm talking about any person who is in Jannah, and if you do something in this world for the sawab of the deceased, then what is the point of doing it if their position is not going to be elevated?
No, this is going to be an extension of their actions. Your actions is going to be an extension of their actions. Now, when the day of judgment comes, everyone is dead. Their descendants are dead, the children are dead, the people who may pray for them are dead. So then everything is fixed. Now it's not fixed. Now you can change the probably the position of your. Now you can change the probably the position of your parents by doing very good things for them. And your action would be an extension of their action. Or someone who leaves, for example, some money behind as waqf, which is used for charity. So long as that exists, the action of that person continues, although he might have died or she might have died for 1,000 years. So when we say the positions are fixed is when everyone on the earth is dead. No one can pray for anyone, no one can do good for anyone. Then, of course, the positions are fixed.
Yeah, I think we'll have a last question from the sisters, although there's another brother back last.
What if your parents are not Muslims and they died? Can you still do things for them so that they get reward or not? Or is it just...
If you do charity for them, yes. They might benefit from it.
Like, you know, if you pray for them or if you, you know, do things for their behalf here.
Do
the
charity,
reward to go to them.
Good things, charity things. But we have this, of course, verse in the Quran that the Prophet and the Mu'mineen should not pray for mushrikun, should not ask forgiveness for mushrikun. ما كان للنبي والذين آمنوا أن يستغفروا للذين كفروا. The Prophet and Mu'minin should not ask forgiveness. And this is, of course, I think, for those very obstinate kuffar and mushrikun who did not believe at the time of the Prophet. However, if someone is ignorant, if someone is mustaz'af, mustaz'af is someone who has no way to find out, then I don't think whether this verse would really apply to them as well. So we might ask forgiveness for them. We might, especially asking forgiveness is one thing, doing charity is another thing, because charity benefits in barzakh very much, especially. But asking forgiveness is something which extends to the day of judgment and leads to the very end. So there are different issues. Certainly you could do charity on behalf of a parent who were not Muslims, but asking forgiveness depends whether they were mustaz'af or they were not mustaz'af, probably.
By charity you mean just like giving money to the poor, or
helping others.
And then with the niyyah.
With the need of having them in mind that they would benefit from this.
You know, because you have to, you know, honor your parents and,
yeah,
you know, do things for them even if they,
yeah,
die, but if they're not.
That's
Muslim.
Right.
So how could I establish if they were ignorant or not, you know? So,
well, mainly people, especially in the West, in the previous generations, they were ignorant. Nowadays, of course, we can say everyone knows about what's going on. Although, I mean, the type of picture given about Islam to others would really make them ignorant about Islam, even in our contemporary generation. I mean, they see all these atrocities done, and then people tell them that this is done by Muslims and it's Islam who creates them, and then makes people to be very ignorant. And therefore, we can say that, yes, most of them are ignorant.
One more thing about it. For example, I got a leaflet for, you know, to help people in Iraq, but those people won't accept just money, but those people say, well, we'll read Quran for a deceased member of your family, and then we'll accept the money. So could you do something like that for a non-Muslim parent?
You do, inshallah, it would benefit. Yeah, it's harmless.
Okay, Sheikh, thank you much indeed. Sorry to disappoint other brothers and sisters who might have had some comments or questions, but I think it has gone up to 9:30. There's a madrasa, so we'll continue inshallah next Sunday.